All right, good morning. Y'all doing all right today? Good, good. It's so good to see you. I want to say, because I love you, congratulations to all of you Aggies out there. I know you're having a great day. Just wanted to know if you had any more of them quarterbacks laying around anywhere that you could send over to Austin. That would be so great. Trade you a last name for a good quarterback. So anyhow, whatever. I'm really more of a softball guy. There's these mini donkeys on the side of the highway. Not on the side. They're in a pasture there that my wife passes every day on her way to work. And it's no joke that she will regularly update us about these mini donkeys. She just thinks these things are awesome. She tells us about them regularly, or if they were close to the fence far. One day she was very excited because the mini donkeys had babies. So these were mini, mini donkeys. And she was pretty excited about that. Actually drove us out there to look at them that evening. And they are cute. It's hard to deny how cute and playful these little donkeys are. She just thinks they're so so just nice looking and cute, their big heads and their little tiny legs. It made me realize why she was attracted to me, as I saw these donkeys with their heads much larger than their bodies. Donkeys are, they're fun creatures, right? I mean, we like to see them. They are fun to look at. But as Bible students, as all of you are, and you should know that you are a Bible student, as Bible students, donkeys play a bigger role than you actually first think about. They actually carry a lot of the weight to some of our most influential and pivotal stories within our faith narrative, within the bigger faith narrative. Abraham loaded down a donkey to take the supplies as he went to Isaac's sacrifice, thus showing his extreme sacrificial commitment to the Lord. Samson actually used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 enemy soldiers, depicting to us God's strength through unlikely heroes. Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed, was chosen as he was searching for his dad's lost donkeys. And of course, we all know that Jesus likely rode into Jerusalem to face his execution on the back of a donkey, ironically, not only showing his humility, but also his royalty. Donkeys carry a lot of the weight in the biblical story. Maybe one day I will write a book or do a sermon series on biblical donkeys, right? As I was studying this week, I thought that would be fun, and we'll make coloring pages and maybe have one out here on the stage. I did think about pulling one out here on the stage, but if I was to write that book, the story that would be most engaging, at least in my opinion, is the story that you find in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. If you have a brand new first grade Bible, you can find that story on page 202. Everybody else? Well, you might have a first grade Bible too, and so it might be at 202. But you just look for Numbers there. It's towards the front, and then you'll look for the big 22. And I've got this task of trying to kind of summarize the themes in those three chapters or so. We're going to try to do that this morning, looking at just this unlikely source of inspiration, this character as donkey, as the donkey and her owner in Numbers remind us of some basic truths that we often forget. And we will miss them again if we do not have ears to hear and eyes to see. Let's pray together and then we'll take a look at the text. God, thank you for all that you have blessed us with. God, we are so appreciative of the rhythm of the weekly habit of pausing our lives, of stopping work, of not doing things that may seem more productive in a secular sense, of bringing our families together to recharge, refocus, realign our hearts and our minds and our lives toward you. God, I pray for every heart in here today that maybe like a mule, like a donkey, has carried in a burden that makes it often very hard to hear the words of God.
to see the actions of Christ within our hearts. I pray today, Lord, that as we carry those burdens, as we carry those loads into you before the cross, that we would very clearly hear that your burden is light, that you will shoulder that weight with us. God, open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to hear what it is that you would have us to learn. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Now, normally, if you are new with us, I just want to say I am so glad that you are here. Normally, we do a sermon series that mimics what our small groups are doing. At 11 o'clock, our church will divide out into small groups. You're welcome to stay if you'd like to. The last couple of weeks, I have broken from that. I have the right to do so. I reserve such right. And I have broken from that curriculum there, and I've done a two-part series on Numbers as our small groups started Numbers. I'm going to do a standalone series over the next couple of weeks, and then I'll pick back up in Deuteronomy as our groups pick up in Deuteronomy. Last week, we looked at this idea that there are very real and dangerous consequences to refusing to follow and to trust God. Today, we look at the other side of the coin, that although we are very often unfaithful and non-committal to our Lord, God is always, always working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, even when it is that we don't see that going on. So today I'm going to highlight a couple of verses. You can follow along there. I'll point at them, but largely I want to summarize the narrative or the story that is going on in that text. To begin with, Israel is wandering around in the wilderness because they failed to trust God. In the story that we talked about last week, God says, for 40 years, you're going to wander around in this wilderness. They go through a land called Moab. The king of Moab's name is Balak. Everybody say Balak. Balak is incredibly insecure. He sees 2 million or so people wandering through his land. He's heard stories about how they've defeated other armies, and he begins to be very, very insecure. And so he goes and he hires a guy, and the guy's name is Balaam. Everybody say Balaam. So Balak is the king. Balaam is a prophet. He is what the Old Testament often calls a seer. He sees visions. Might be what we would think of in our minds as a shaman, some sort of pagan religious figure. He hires this guy who hires out his services for a fee. He will come and curse your enemies for you. And so that's what he does. Balak hires Balaam to come and curse the Jews, hoping that something bad will happen to them. Balaam gets on his donkey and he starts to ride his donkey towards where he needs to go in order to see these bad guys and to curse them. And three times God stops the donkey. Three times God stands in front of the donkey. The donkey veers off of the path and Balaam hits the donkey. He takes a stick or his fist and he hits the donkey three times. He's mean to that big-headed animal, right? And three times the donkey veers off. Finally, the Bible says in verse 22, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And she says, "Why? What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" And then God opens Balaam's eyes. This is the only other story in the Bible besides the garden in which the animal speaks. And in both occasions, to all of our modern ears, and surprise, the people just converse back, right? Is that strange to anybody else? The snake talks to Eve, she just starts talking back. The donkey talks to Balaam, and Balaam just has a conversation with it. I know that's strange, however, I also know that you have real conversations with your dogs. And so you admitted as much just a few weeks ago. The Bible says that God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees an angel, like the Garden of Eden, with a drawn sword. Ironically, the seer was blind and the donkey was the one who saved his life. Balaam does eventually go to Balak, and we will talk about that in just a moment, but you got to stop right here and you got to ask yourself, as a preacher, as Bible students, what do we do with the story of the talking donkey? Like, how do you apply that to your lives? I guess one way would be to go out on the side of the road and try to talk to them. But let's talk about another way. In Numbers 22 through 24, we hear from two of the least likely voices in all of Scripture. There are two strong voices. The first one is the donkey, and then the other one is the pagan prophet. Balaam's donkey literally opens her mouth and speaks truth.
And these unlikely messengers remind us that truth does not depend on the worthiness of the communicator, but instead, truth is rooted in the reality of God. God is the determiner of truth, regardless of who it is that speaks it. Look at 22, verse 28. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. That's not just a funny detail. It's a reminder that God owns truth, and he can put it wherever he wants to put it. Then in 23, verse 12, Balaam himself says, "Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" The donkey, the pagan seer, neither one of them is reliable on their own. Let's just establish that. Balaam is no hero in our Bible, all right? If we're doing a Mount Rushmore, Balaam doesn't get on. Neither does the donkey. These are not reliable sources, and yet, in these stories, we are supposed to learn from them. We're supposed to hear what it is that they say. This is what we say, or this is how we say this: all truth is God's truth. It doesn't depend on the messenger, it depends on the God who speaks. If it is truly rooted in God's reality, then it is true. True truth is rooted in God's reality. I want to say that again because it is so worth aligning our lives to. True truth aligns with God's reality. We have a common phrase in our culture, my truth or your truth, her truth or their truth, which is absolutely ridiculous. There is only truth, and truth aligns with God's reality. You are free to have a perspective. You are free to have an opinion. But those two things are often wrong, and the truth never, ever is. So what does this mean for us? Well, it's quite simple. We need to remember that truth can come from the most unlikely of sources. Our job is to listen carefully. And holding that posture of listening carefully for the truth that aligns with God's reality changes. It changes a lot about the way that we interact with other people. For one, when we receive criticism changes if we are listening first for truth. Pride makes you want to dismiss it. Especially if the person doesn't seem qualified to speak into your life. You don't respect them for whatever opinion, or they're not as old or experienced or educated as you, or they come from another side of town or a different part of the tracks, or their education came from a university or a school or something that you don't respect. And yet, we need to remind ourselves that truth once came from the mouth of a donkey. And so that should make us pause. Maybe there's something valid in what we are hearing. Proverbs 27:6 says, the wounds of a friend are trustworthy. Even painful words can be a gift if we will listen. So if God can speak through a donkey, God can speak, truth can come from somebody that's criticizing you. It's not just criticism, it's also debate. The same is true of disagreements. Too often we look for one flaw in the messenger so we can dismiss everything that they say. This is rampant. It's gangrene. It's a vine that has choked life and discussion and debate out of our country. James 1:19 tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. If God can speak truth through a donkey, he can certainly teach us something through people we don't fully agree with. To reject every word because we dislike the messenger is to risk missing God's truth. And let's be honest, sometimes the person or the persons that are criticizing you or debating you, they are being a donkey about it. I'm on your side with this. They said it wrong, they said it loud, they said it rude, and yet it doesn't disqualify, and it doesn't mean that everything they say is false. Now, somebody could probably be arguing back with me in their own mind. You could be thinking, but wait a minute. If I just listen to whatever it is that everybody else is saying, won't I be led astray? If I just listen to everybody, if I give everybody credence, if I listen for the truth in what they are saying, won't I be drifting away or going down a bad path? That's a valid concern. But I want to be very careful in what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that you accept everything that someone else says. I'm saying that you listen. That when we listen, we test what we are hearing against God's word. Not your perspective. God's word, not your party affiliation. God's word, not your opinion, as vast as your internet search may have been. God's word is what we test these things against. Remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. We don't accept every voice, but we do stay humble enough to listen and wise enough to measure it to Scripture. Right after Jesus was sentenced to death, Pilate had a sign fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." He ordered that it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek so that everyone could read it. You find that story in John 19. The Jewish leaders objected. They didn't like this. They didn't want Jesus being called the King of the Jews. They wanted it changed, and they went to Pilate and they asked him. They told him, "You need to change that sign." And what does Pilate say? He says, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate was not a good man. Like Balaam's not getting on our Mount Rushmore. Pilate's not getting considered, all right? Pilate's a horrible dude. If you read through history, extra biblical context, Pilate was a very bad guy. And yet God used his platform, his voice, to declare what was absolutely true. The man hanging on the cross was actually the king. That was a truth that came from an unlikely source. So if God's truth can come from anywhere, our ears need to be open. But hearing is only half of the story. In this Balaam saga, Israel never even knew what was happening up on that mountaintop. While curses were being turned into blessing, they were camped in the valley clueless. And that leads us to the second part of the story. Not only ears to hear, but eyes to see. That God is at work even when we don't realize it. So after the whole donkey episode, Balaam is on his donkey. He's trying to get to Balak. God blocks him three times. They have the argument. They talk. They go ahead. God tells Balaam, "You're allowed to go, but when you get there, you are only allowed to say nice things about the Jews." Eventually, the text says that Balak takes Balaam to three vantage points in the mountaintops of this region that they are walking through. Remember, picture it in your mind. You've got over a million people, and they're just kind of meandering through this desert scene, this wilderness scene. And Balak, this king of Moab, he takes Balaam, this prophet for hire, up to these vantage points. And it kind of reminds me of those old Western movies, you know, where the good guys are riding through and the bad guys are way up there and you can just barely see them until that shot rings out or something like that. They're just way up there. And it says at least three times that Balaam could only see the outskirts of the Jews. He couldn't even see all of them. There were so many of them. He could just see a few of them. Three times Balak takes Balaam to build offers, or Balaam tells Balak to build offers. He says, "Build seven altars up here. Get seven stones, or get these things, pile up all these stones, and then sacrifice an animal on that." Three times he does that in seven different occasions. All of this up on the mountains, and this entire time, the Jews have no idea what is going on. They don't ever even notice. It's just happening up there. And each of the three times, Balaam asked God, "What should I say?" And three times the answer comes back, "You may only bless, never curse. Those are my people." Each speech Balaam gives is what we call an oracle. It's an Old Testament word for what prophets say, an oracle. In the second oracle, you can find it in chapter 23 if you want to flip over there. And then there's these odd verses, 19, 21, and 23. In that second oracle, we begin to see what God is actually doing as the children of Israel don't notice. Verse 19, God is faithful. Balaam says, "God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind." God always keeps his word. He had promised that Israel would wander around for 40 years and that their children would eventually enter the promised land. And that is exactly what was going to happen because God said it would happen. God is faithful. In verse 21, we see that God is present. Balaam said, "The Lord their God is with them." Even as Israel wandered, disciplined for their unbelief, God had not abandoned them. Like an umbrella held over someone in the rain. Have y'all seen that? It's like a meme. It's like a little picture that'll float around the internet sometimes. It's like an old school cartoon. And there's this little grumpy looking old man. And he's sitting next to this little old lady, and she's smirking. And it's raining and he has the umbrella over her and he's like frowning off this way. Have you seen that? And the caption says, "I might be mad at you, but I still love you." You know that kind of thing?
Same way with what God is doing here. It's like an umbrella of protection. The children of Israel were being disciplined. They had rejected God, and yet even in that, we find that God is present with them. He never left them. He never abandoned them. God is faithful. God is present. And then look at verse 23. God is and will be victorious. Balaam says, it will now be said about Jacob and Israel, what great things God has done. The story of Israel would not end with wandering or enemies, but with victory. Their legacy would be to declare that God is great. That's what you find in Psalm 126, verse 3. What's striking to me, and this is really the thing that captured my mind, as much as a story that includes a talking donkey is fascinating to me, this aspect is really what captured my imagination. The entire time that was going on, Israel had no idea. The prophet and the king were up in the mountain scheming and speaking, building altars and burning sacrifices. But down in the valley, God's people were simply walking along unaware. That means that God was faithful, present, and victorious, working for his people even when they couldn't see and didn't know. And that's really encouraging news for us. Think of it this way. Every day we live surrounded by threats that we don't even notice. One of them that's always stuck out in my mind, one that I will regularly think about, is just driving on a two-lane highway. At any moment when you're driving on a two-lane highway, if two cars are coming toward one another, it's like 120 miles an hour that you're closing in on each other. And the moment that you pass, you are a few feet from each other. Over and over and over and over again, you do that. We all do that nearly every day. And yet by God's grace, the only thing standing in between those two vehicles at that moment. Or think of the thousands of unseen mercies you experience daily. Your heart keeps beating. Your lungs are filling with air. You eat and drink at least three times without choking, and all of it is sustained by God. Acts 17, verse 28 says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. I know that it's hard for us to remember, and maybe not so hard this week, but we are incredibly mortal, constantly right on the edge of losing, and yet we are sustained regularly by God. And then there are threats that you do notice. Other threats, like your rival at work or at school, an unexpected bill or some legal problem. In those moments, we wonder and we cry out within our own hearts and in our own minds, or maybe in our prayers or in our journals, where is God in this? Why don't you show up? Why don't you stop this? Why don't you prevent this? But looking back, after we've experienced it, we look back and we often see that God was at work the whole time, weaving outcomes that we could never have orchestrated. That's why this verse is so key. Romans 8:28 says it this way. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So what Balaam's story teaches us is this, that even when we are blind, even when we are unfaithful, even when we are under discipline, God is still moving, still protecting, still keeping his promises. He is faithful and doesn't stop when our awareness does. At my house, we have magic bath towels. You may have the same ones. We got them at Target, and they're pretty nice, these magic bath towels. I'm one of those people that takes a shower in the morning and in the evening after I run. And so I take two showers a day. And so my towel gets, it gets damp, it's wet, that kind of stuff, but it's magic. And I just hang it on the hook. And then a couple days later, it just pops up back fresh and new. And I never have to touch it. I never put it in the washer or the dryer. I just hang it on the hook, and then all of a sudden, it comes back to me, fresh and new. I've noticed it's not the only thing that's magic in our house. Must have bought it at the same Target. The hand towels also do that. I use these hands. It's amazing. I'll show you later which one it is if you need one. There's other things around the house. Like in the pantry, my favorite snacks just keep getting replenished. The refrigerator has the drinks that I like in it. I don't have to do a thing. There is just all of this magic that is happening in my house. And I know what some of you are thinking right now, but it wasn't Jackie because she was at work all day. So something else. Must have been elves or something along those lines, obviously. That's the way that we often think about what God is doing in our lives. There's all of this stuff that just happens and we take it for granted. We act like it just happened or like it's magic elves or just things are working out for you. And all the while, there is an actual person, an actual being that's working when you are unaware to make things right, to make things work out, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. God is at work behind the scenes. All throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, you hear this little phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear. And who has eyes, let him see." It's an invitation to notice, to pay attention, to recognize what God is saying and what he is doing. That's what Balaam's story is. It's over the top. It's almost ridiculous. There's a talking donkey, a pagan prophet who can't curse, blessings pouring out where curses were intended. And yet it's all an invitation. Don't miss what God is saying and don't miss what God is doing. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. "Blessed are your eyes because you see and your ears because you hear." That's the blessing. It's to actually notice, to have ears open to the truth that God is speaking, even from unexpected places, to have eyes that are open to what God is doing, even when it's happening beyond our sight or understanding or comprehension. The bottom line, it's this. We are not nearly as in control as we like to think that we are. But that's good news because God is, and he is faithful, and he is present, and he is victorious. This story will eventually lead us to this reality. Balaam's donkey and the oracles remind us that we need ears to hear God's truth and eyes to see God's work. But the problem is that we don't naturally have either of those. Spiritually, we are born deaf and blind. Romans 1:21 says that though people knew God, they refused to honor him and their hearts were darkened. Theirs were and ours are. God didn't leave us that way, though. He sent Jesus, his son Jesus, the one who he called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And on the cross, he took the curse that we deserve and that we could, so that we could receive the blessing instead. And that's what Galatians 3:13-14 tells us. Christ remembered us or redeemed us from the curse by blessing, by becoming a curse for us so that God's blessing could be ours. This is the truth. You need ears to hear this reality that God saves sinners. And you need eyes to see this truth, that God has already done everything that is needed in order to redeem you, to forgive you, and to give you new life. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." That blessing can be yours right now if you will turn and trust him. The application for a story like this, for a text like this, when we step back and just look at what's happening in the narrative, when we step back and ask ourselves, how do we apply this? It's really quite simple. It's just simple humility. To have ears to hear and eyes to see, to be humble enough to admit that we don't have it all figured out and that God works in ways that we don't often understand. So we need to first be humble enough to listen. That means be willing to hear truth, even when it comes from a place or a person that you wouldn't normally expect. A donkey, a pagan seer, maybe in your life it's a child, a critic, a spouse, a teacher, or even someone you don't fully agree with. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Wise people listen, even when it's uncomfortable. Next time you're feeling criticized or debated with, pause and ask the question, is there a grain of truth here that God is trying to teach me? Is there something true to this? We need to be humble enough to listen. We need to be humble enough to see. Israel had no idea God was working for them in the mountains, but he was. We often miss God because, or we miss God's hand because we're distracted or we're impatient. Humility means that we are admitting, I don't see the whole picture, but I trust the one who does. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes the most faithful thing you can do is stop striving and open your eyes to his quiet work. Maybe start your week writing out all the things the past week that God has been doing in your life. We move so fast to the next thing.
We're so worried about accomplishing the next thing that we never pause just for a second to say, to recognize that you woke up this morning, that you breathe, that you have a church that you can gather together with different people, yes, but that for just a moment every week you can pause and realign to the truths of God's word. We need to be humble enough to listen, humble enough to see, and then we need to be humbled by God's grace. I often like to encourage people, when you're reading a story, my favorite story is to preach our Old Testament, what we call Old Testament narratives. I prefer that. There's a lot of preachers that like to preach like Paul and Jesus' preachings, and I love those. But my favorite are the Old Testament stories. And I like to ask people, when you read those stories, which one are you? In the story, which one are you? Which character do you most relate to? We always like to relate to the hero. We're like Jonah when he's preaching, but not when he's running and not when he's crying. We're David when he kills the giant. We're all of those things. We're Saul when he was brave, but not when he was, you know, disobedient. In this story, I am the donkey. And I think we all are. Very often, you guys are so encouraging. You guys are so sweet. After the sermon, a lot of times you'll stop by and say, that was a great word, or that really spoke to me. And each time I have a similar thought. I'm just a donkey. Just this donkey that's just talking the best that I know how. And I never know how God is going to use those, but it's just so humbling. And it's the same for you. Because sometimes you think that you can't speak. You can't just invite somebody that knocks on your door to church. You can't do that. You can't be a senior adult who regularly takes a young teenager to church for 3 years until they accept Christ as your Savior. You're not good enough to do that. You're no Billy Graham. And yet God uses donkeys. You're at least that, right? As am I. So we need to be humble enough to listen and humble enough to see and just humbled by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Humility is what keeps our ears open and our eyes clear. It's what allows us to hear the truth from unexpected voices and to see what God's hand has written in the stars and hidden in places. And it's what keeps us grounded in the reality that life is not about our control, but it's about our faithfulness, resting on God's faithfulness. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning once wrote, "Earth is consumed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." Y'all want to hear that again? I thought it was good. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. That's Balaam's story in a nutshell. A donkey, a pagan prophet, a clueless people in the valley, and yet heaven is crammed into all of it. God was speaking, God was working, God was faithful. The question wasn't whether he was present, the question was whether anyone would be humble enough to notice, to take off their shoes in awe. And that's the question for all of us too. We will be humble enough to hear the truth even from unexpected places? Will we be humble enough to see God's hand even when it is hidden from plain sight? Because the blessing Jesus promised is this: blessed are your eyes because you saw. Blessed are your ears because you hear. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your encouragement and your truth this morning. God, I pray that it spoke to our hearts and it guided us. God, it's such a strange story to preach a message about a donkey talking. But it's even more strange that you allowed a donkey to talk today. So God, I pray that we are humbled by the truth that you work through us, all of us, that we would be your mouthpiece and your voice in this very dark and confusing world, that we won't be silent, we won't be quieted, but we will stand even stronger to speak and to share the truth of God, the love of forgiveness. We'll be wrapped in your grace and in your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. I'll give you a moment to respond. We're going to sing a song. And I'm curious if anyone here has yet to Maybe today is the first day that you see God's gospel. You hear God's truth. And today is the day that you want to respond. You want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you to step forward, to come down. We'll pray with you and we'll celebrate with that. Maybe you too want to make the decision you've already made public through baptism, like we saw this morning. Or like others I will announce in a moment, you want to join with what God is doing in this church. It's a good time to be a part of what God is doing here at Valley Ridge. Whatever those decisions are, you move now as the music plays.